Well, you know, today I was hoping to be like the attention getter saying that I got out of my boot. But nobody noticed because Mike upstaged me. And he had to break his hand. We had to walk in here with a broken thumb and a thing on his wrist and everything. And he's upstaged me. It's too late now. It's too late. But I am so glad that Mike is back with us this week. Wesley did a great job last week on a short thing. He's a good kid, and I think he's working out well for that. And we appreciate you seeing that in him and letting him step up to do that, Mike. That we're appreciative of you back this week, too. And I'm sure he is. So we're going to get started in Genesis this morning. Genesis 24:1 is where we're at. And so just to do, last week we had... if my name's right, Sarah. Sarah passed on last week, and Abraham's getting a little long in the tooth himself. And for all you gentlemen out there that are getting long in the tooth, I'm sorry for you. I'm still young. At least that's what Mike always tells me. Anyway, Abraham is getting old. It's 24:1. He says, Abraham is getting old. And that is an understatement. This man is getting old. He's 140 years old right now. So Abraham is getting old. He hath entered into his days. Here we go. Abraham was old and well stricken in age. And the Lord blessed Abraham in all things, just as he promised he would do. You follow me, you do what I want you to do, I'm going to bless you. I will give you everything you need. And Abraham has had little stumbles along the way, but he has always trusted in what God would have him do, right? So Abraham said to his eldest servant in the house that ruled over all he had, so his eldest servant, this was Eleazar. And evidently, you know, Abraham didn't take care of all the menial business of everything goes on. He delegated his authority to an eldest, to a servant to take care of all the things that had to be done in a household. This guy had an empire, okay? He had all these things. He had sheep over here, and I'm sure he had money over here, and he had children over here and everything like that. It takes a lot of time to do that sort of stuff. You have to kind of delegate authority. So he has an eldest servant house, and he had him rule over all the day-to-day activities. So he come to him and he said, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Okay, this is weird. So he come up here and he says, put your hand under my thigh. Why would they have him put his hand under his thigh? Swearing to the generations. What is the whole idea of putting the hand under the thigh? Does anybody know? I know you do, Coach. I know you do, Coach. We done talked about it this morning. Okay, when we swear something, what do? We put our hand on the Bible. This putting your hand under the thigh, this same word for thigh here could also mean loins in other areas. It's used as loins in other areas. So this has an idea of putting your hand under the thigh. And the thigh is the area of a man that is circumcised. It has to do with circumcision, has to do with the virility of man and everything. So it's an oath that is given under particular circumstances. And we can say, I promise, but for somebody that's a believer in Christ, when you lay your hand on the Bible and promise, it carries an extra weight, right? And that's exactly what they're doing here. It's an oath that carries an extra weight, all the way back on the promises of God. And that's the whole idea of putting the hand under the thigh. We see this here, and we see this later on with his son. And that's the only two places we see this in the Bible. But I've read a little bit of things, and they say this was, according to Jewish tradition, this is stuff that happened in Jewish tradition. And this is the idea of it. So it has to go back to the circumcision. It has to go back to the promises of God. So that's the whole idea of putting his hand under the thigh. It's like taking that promise and elevating it to a higher standard. So he said, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughter of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. He does not want his seed being intermingled with the daughters of the Canaanites. It's something that he just did not want to do. When you take and you put impure lines into something, you draw it. His son is supposed to be the son of promise, right? He needs to find a daughter worthy of his son. A wife worthy of his son. Thank you. So they're looking for a special woman. And he says, the Canaanites don't meet the qualifications. Okay? So, he makes them swear that he will not take of any of the Canaanite women around there for a wife for his son. And he gives them some more information. He says, but thou shalt go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. So he goes on to tell him, he's like, I don't want you to get on here. I want you to go back to my home, find the people that raised me, my bloodline, my kindred. I want you to go there, and I want you to find a wife for my son. So basically, you're looking at a cousin. Now, this was not unheard of back then. The bloodlines have not been so diluted, or the degradation of our system of humanity has not been down. These are pretty, in the days, these are really young in the human existence. We would never think about cousins at this time. Yes, sir. And as I say about it, you look at Abraham, and Abraham married his half sister.
Not that close.
Yeah, and they're really not that close. There's a lot of area between these people. Yeah. Anyway. So he says, don't do that. I want you to go back to my house where I lived, where I come from, and I want you to find a wife there for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, peradventure, that means perhaps. There's a possibility, boss. Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from which thou comest? In other words, okay, sir, you want to send me out, you want me to go get this son for your daughter. I'm willing to do that. That's not a problem. I got the camels, we got the packs, we can get out there and get it done. But what happens if I get there and she don't want to come here? It's understandable, right? He rolls up into town, finds the prettiest girl out there, somebody that he thinks, the most eligible girl around, lavishes some gold on her, and says, come on, I got a man I want you to marry. And it's not inconceivable that the woman would be like, wait a second, there's something going on here. So, he's setting up. He's like, what happens if I get there and she doesn't want to come? What happens if I get there and she's like, well, I'll do it, but I need to meet this guy first. I don't want to marry somebody I've never seen. He might be ugly. So, he says, so peradventure a woman will not be willing to follow me into a land. Must I need to bring thy son into the land where whence cometh? So, what happens if I need to take your son back there to meet her? And Abraham said to him, beware thou that thou not bring my son thither again. Don't take him there. I do not want my son going back home. That's not the place God has for him. He goes on to say, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed I will give this land, and he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son's house, unto my son from thence. Okay, so let's break that down. The Lord and Abraham said unto him, don't do that. You're not going to have to worry about that. I do not want my son going back there. We have a home here. This is our home. This is the land that God gave us. He said, so the Lord of heaven, which took me out of my father's house. In other words, God, when God said to him, go to a place and I will show you what I was going to give you. Trust me and go out from here and I will show you what I'm going to give you. And Abraham did exactly that, did he not? So he's following. He said, so God took me out of that house from the land of my kindred, which he spake to me. And swear to me, saying, "This is unto thy seed will I give this land." So he promised him. He's like, he pulled me out of that house. He said, "I'm going to give you this land. This is a promise." He goes on to say, he has faith in God. He says, "He shall send an angel before thee." In other words, he is going to light the path of your way. He is going to open all the doors that you need to accomplish the mission I have for you. I have faith that God's going to do that. So don't worry about doing that. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. He's going to do what I ask him to do. And not only that, he's going to grease the skids. He's going to make it easy on you. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of my oath, only bring not my son thither. In other words, if you fail on this mission, if I have faith that God's going to take care of this, but if God chooses not to, and your mission is a failure, don't worry about the oath. I don't want my son going back there. I do not want him going back home. This is where he belongs. He is the son of the promise, right? And what is the promise? That God's going to give him all the land. He's going to inherit that land. That's the promise. He doesn't need to go back home. His future is here, not back there. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swear to him concerning that matter. So he stuck his hand under his thigh and says, Master, I promise I'll do exactly as you say. The servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia, unto the city of Nahor. So he took 10 camels. He loaded them for bear with all kinds of goody stuff. Because he's going to make an entrance. Okay. This guy bought the fanciest cars he could and decked them out the best he can. And he's going to make an entrance. Okay. He's taking stuff that he's showing how when he walks in there, he's going to wow this woman. So, He takes these 10 camels, and not his women, but he has to wow the family too. Just say, well, we'll get there in a minute. He made, so he took the 10 camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia and it unto the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down without the city well of water at the time of evening, even at the time the women to go out to draw water. So the women at this particular time went out and carried water in, because water was a very important accommodation. A necessity. You needed it, okay? You had to have water. All if you had a good well, you were a rich man. You had water. It's a desert. You needed it. It was a necessity. You had to have it or you died. It also made you a rich man. We had, a while back, we had Abraham disputing with one of the, I don't want to go back, anyway, but there was all over a well. So, he made his camels to kneel down there, and he said to himself, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel whom I will say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. There's a lot of stuff in that. So right now he's praying to God, saying, okay, show me a sign. This is what I'd like to see. He's like, the women are coming out. The one that you have chosen, and understand, he understands that God has already chosen the person that he wants Isaac to be with. God is, he works within man. They understand this. So he has already chosen this thing. He says to God, he's like, whenever they come out, I'm going to say, hey, I'm thirsty. Can I get a drink of water? And she's going to let down this pitcher, give him drinks. Like, not only that, let me water your camels. Now, I'm not a camel jockey. I've never owned a camel. But I have a feeling they drink a lot of water. Because they say that hump is mostly water. So they, when they get out there, they live in a very harsh environment. There's a reason why the camels are into the desert. Because God designed them to live in that environment. So, you carry out a pitcher, and I couldn't imagine how many times you'd have to go back to the well to get this pitcher. To fill up this trough, because they're not letting them drink out of the well. You can't let an animal drink out of something that you're drinking out of. You have to draw the water, you have to put it into a trough, and that animal drinks out of the trough. Because if you let them come up and drink out of your water supply, you're going to have all kinds of nasty stuff in your water. So they cordon off the water and they bring the water to the animals, right? I cannot imagine how much water 10 camels will drink. I should have looked that up. It's probably on Google somewhere. But it's an enormous amount of water. He's asking a lot, is he not, of the woman? He's like, God, he's like, not only do I want you to have her give me a drink, I want I know she's the right one. Let her water all my camels too. I'm wondering, okay. Yes, sir. How much does a gallon of water weigh? Huh? 8.3 pounds. So I take a female, and I'm not trying to belittle any females, okay? Now, the jar is most likely clay. How much do you think a clay jar that holds 3 gallons of water weighs? We're talking about 50 pounds at least, probably. And they carry it on the shoulders. But it says later on that they're going to pull off a shoulder and give them a drink. I'm not saying it can't be done. I'm just saying, even at 3 gallons, you're talking about 10 camels. I have a feeling they're going to, it's a lot of trips to the well. Anyway, in my mind it is, so that's where I'm going to live. I live within my own mind sometimes. I apologize, people. So he's saying to God, let me see if this will work out. So it comes to pass, before he is done speaking, before he's done saying this to God, the image is just in his head about what he wants God to do. But before he's done speaking, that behold, Rebekah comes out, who was born of Bethel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulders. There you go, the pitcher's on the shoulders. It's heavy. You're going to throw it up on your shoulder and you're going to carry it on out there. Understand, too, that if you look back in history, back 100 years ago, you know that men were significantly shorter and less stout. You know that we have grown taller and stouter over the years. When you look at Napoleon, which was a thing, he was like a little 5'5" little dude. You've got to realize that at this particular time, the stature of men are a little bit different. So again, when you're carrying a pitcher on your shoulder and everything, it's weight. So she comes out, she carries her pitcher on her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled the pitcher and came up. She was a pretty girl, never been touched by a man. Okay? And she, what did she do? She come down to the well, she filled up her bucket. The servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little bit of water from your pitcher." Now, first off, you got a strange man running up to a pretty girl saying, "Hey, I pray, let me get some of that water that you just got." Again, it's not something that is conducive to that. An older man running up to you saying, because we know Eleazar is probably pretty old at this particular time. He's been with Abraham a long time. So running up to the woman, I just could imagine what's going through her head. I would think a little bit strange of this, but what is her reaction? He rings up to her, "Pray, let me drink a little bit of water from thy pitcher." She said, "Drink, Lord," and she hasted and let down the pitcher that was upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for your camels also until they are done drinking." So I'm just not going to draw a little water for your camels. I'm going to draw enough water for your camels that they are completely satisfied. They don't want to drink anymore. Yeah. As Terry said, the hospitality back in the days of this particular time, hospitality is back 100 years old in our culture was a big deal. I don't know if we had that culture, but we didn't hear much about them, let me tell you that much. Yeah. So, but there was a time, even in our culture, where when somebody come up, you fed them, you gave them what drink, you sat down with them, you talked, you know, that's what you did. And not only that, a lot of times it was because, you, like Coach said, you lived somewhere out, and that may be the only person you get to talk to for a while. You're getting some information that's going around. Hospitality was a way of communication, but it was something that was supposed to be done. We were supposed to be hospitable to each other, and we see that we're not hospitable to each other anymore. When somebody comes up to her, our first thing in our mind is, what do they want from me? That's sad. Yeah, but the surprise was that she did all this herself by her own volition. And also understand that women in this particular society were some way not more than just chattel. They were not thought of as well as men were. And then they weren't. And that's just that was what they were, the menial labor of the house. Yeah. That they did all the work in the house so the men could eat. And the man went out and hunted and got the food and brought it back to the house. There was defined roles going on at this particular time, was there not? I'm not going to go there, Coach. I would if my wife was here just to upset her, but that's just fine. Anyway, she got enough that the camels were going to be satisfied. She hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again to draw more water, and drew for all his camels. So she had several trips to the trough to get enough water for these animals. But she did it willingly. She didn't have to even be prompted to do this. Now, maybe she was being prompted by God. And did he not say, God, I would ask for this sign? How do we know that God is not moving her to do this? Abraham said, don't worry, I'm going to have an angel to go ahead of you to grease the way for you, right? He asked for something. God's maybe to having her do this just to show that this is the person. This is the one I have chosen for him. He's a stranger, but he has 10 camels loaded to bear, don't he? Yeah. And it come to pass that the camels were done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels weights of gold, and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, there is room in thy father's house for us to lodge in. He's like, who's your father? And I hope there's enough room in your father's house to lodge in. In other words, I didn't know who your father is, and if he has trained you this well, I want to stay there tonight. But he has brought his daughter up in the hospitality that they're supposed to do. She goes on to say, I am the daughter of Bethel, the son of Milcah, which she bare under Nahor. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provider enough, provided enough and room to lodge in. In other words, we got plenty of straw, we got plenty of room, we got plenty of stuff for you to come and spend the night with us. It's not a problem. Come on in. And the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Why did he do that? He immediately noticed that his prayer was answered. God just infused upon him that God is trustworthy. We should always feel that one when we get an answered prayer. And he said, blessed be the Lord of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, and being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Thank God that he greased the way and led me exactly to the place I was supposed to be that my master told me to go to find a wife. God has led me exactly how he wanted me to do as my master described. It's amazing what God can do if just let him work. So what was her reaction? Well, after she watered all the things and he said to her, yeah, we have plenty of room for you. Come on, spend the night. Not a problem. The damsel ran and told her mother, told them of her mother's house, these things. Rebecca and had a brother. His name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring, notice it said earring, only one, and bracelets upon his sister's hand, his sister's hands, and when she, and when he heard of the words, when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, and he came, that he came into thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. So when it says one earring, what do you think the earring went? I've read some different things. It wasn't really an earring. Supposedly it goes in the nose. It goes in the nose. It didn't go in the ear. So there was only one, and according to the scholars, it says it went in the nose. It was an adornment there. And then bracelets for the hand. And it said that when it says 10 shekels, each one of the bracelets were 5 shekels. They weren't 10 shekels each, it was 5 shekels each. So this was basically, according to the scholars, this is a nose ring and 2 bracelets. And it's the way that women adorned themselves back in the day. We see a lot of people, women adorning themselves that way now. And a lot of men, too, and it's crazy. I don't like it. But anyway, that's just me. And he said, come in and blessed of the Lord. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Wherefore, settest thou without. Wherefore, standeth thou without. For I have prepared the house and the room for the camels. So he ran out there, and he's like, don't worry about it. Hey. He saw what his sister had done. They talked to him. She had given him the lowdown of what went on. And he said, he ran out there and he said to him, come on in. I've done got a place hooked up for you. I got a place for your animals. Come on in. We'll get you bedded down for the night. Hospitality, right? That was the way it was done. And the man came into the house and ungirded his camels and gave straw and provendered for the camels. In other words, he supplied all the stuff he needed for the camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. So evidently, he didn't come alone, did he? He wasn't by himself carrying 10 camels. He had a bunch of men with him to handle these camels too, right? So not only are they taking in him and his 10 camels, they got his whole entourage there with him. This is a production. Okay? Imagine 10 people rolling into your house and you got to take care of all, and they come with 10 different cars and probably other stuff to go along with it. First off, parking would be a nightmare unless you live out where I do. But that's another thing. It says, and there was meat set before them. When it says meat, this is basically food. And there was set meat before them to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. In other words, I'm not even going to eat any dinner until I get my job done. I've got to get this off of my chest, and let's get this taken care of. I want to tell you what I want here. So he's like, and he said, speak on. He's like, go ahead. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. Now, they know who Abraham is, trust me. Abraham throws a wide loop, as they would say in olden times, okay? He's well known around the country. So they know who Abraham is. And the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he is become great, and he hath with him flocks and herds and silver and gold and manservants and maidservants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my wife's master, and Sarah, my master's wife, Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. In other words, I have a master. He had a son when he was old. Under this man, he's given all the stuff that he's accumulated over the years. All the gold, the silver, the manservants, the maidservants, the camels, the asses, all, everything that is his is going to be given to this man. This man's rich. This man's rich. He has everything he needs. He goes on to say, and my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. But thou shalt go to my father's house, to my kindred, and take a wife for my son. He said, and Abraham told me that I'm not allowed to get a wife for him from these Canaanites. They're not good enough. He only wants the cream of the crop for my son, or for his son. He only wants the best, right? So he says, I got to go home. I got to go to my kindred and get the wife for Isaac. Yes, ma'am. I would have to check on that. I would need to do some research on that. There's a Jewish lineage. Does it run through the mother's side? I don't know. I would have to do some more research on that. So I'll see if I can. If I remember, I'll do it this week. Okay. Well, you have. Okay. That was something I'd have to do a little bit of research on. So the master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of my son from the daughters of Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house, the kindred, and take a wife for unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure, perhaps, the woman will not follow me. Perhaps I get there and this woman says, I ain't interested in going out there to the middle of the boonies with him. I like the city life. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send an angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. In other words, he's like, well, I said to Abraham, I'm like, well, there's a possibility she's not going to want to come. He's like, don't worry about it. God's going to send an angel for you and make sure that they're aware that he's going to grease the skids. He's going to set the people's minds right to be able to do what needs to be done. Don't worry. God's going to handle it. And for my father's house, then shalt thou be clear of my oath when thou comest unto my kindred, and if they give not thee one, thou shalt be cleared from the oath. So he goes on to tell them that, you know, God, Abraham told me, if y'all decide against it, don't worry, my oath has been cleared. He's not holding me to it. He says, and I came this day under the well and said, O Lord God, of my master Abraham, if thou do prosper my way, which I go. God, if it is true what Abraham did, if you are prospering my way, do this. He said, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, and I say, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman who the Lord had appointed out for my master's son. He goes on to say, and before I had done speaking in my heart, before I even got the thought straight forward, I didn't even have time to get a coherent thought in my mind. God had already done this. It says, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder and set, and she went down into the well and drew water. And I said to her, let me drink, I pray thee. And she made haste and let down the pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? And she said, the daughter of Bethel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put an earring upon her face and bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the God of my master Abraham, which had led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. I asked for it. He delivered. I put these rings and stuff on him, and I immediately thank God that he had led me in the proper way. It's amazing what faith will do, is it not? And it's amazing what faith in action does. He had to go and prove it, did he not? He had to go there and do it. And if you do it, God will prove that he is truthful to what he says he will do. He goes on to say, now, if ye will kindly and truly with my master tell me, and if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right or to the left. In other words, if y'all don't mind, would you let me know y'all's decision? I'd appreciate it. And Laban and Bethel answered, said, this thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son wife, as the Lord has spoken. If this is God's work, don't worry about it. Take her and let her be your son's wife. That was quick and easy. I couldn't imagine them doing that. But they're not going to stand in front of the Lord, right? They're going to accommodate what everything they have seen, everything that happened and how it worked out. Also, women are not, they probably have other daughters around there. They have other people capable of carrying water, right? What does Abraham have? And camels full of stuff. And it came to pass when Abraham's servants heard the words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave unto her brother and her mother precious things. He spread the wealth around thickly, did he not? There's a reason why he brought 10 camels full of stuff. There was a price to be given whenever you do this. It was it was something given to people too. They gave a gift to their daughter. They expected something back. It goes on to say, they did eat and they drank, and the men that were with him tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning. He said, send me away unto my master. Oh, I've got a lot left to go, and I'm about out of time. So we're going to stop right there. We're going to stop at 24:54. Anybody got any more information on what we talked about this morning? Anybody got any more comments? Or now's the idea for side avenues, if we have any side avenues we want to explore. It's pretty simple, straightforward stuff, is it not? It takes time to go through it, and there's little things involved in it. You know, we look at, you know, when I look at the Gospels, I had to look at it from a kingdom mindset. I can't look at it from a grace mindset because there's a little bit different nuances. When we look at the Old Testament, there's different nuances that go on here, just like putting your hand underneath somebody's thigh. An interesting thing comes up. Why? When Coach brought me up, he'd always give me information. And Coach brought me up a little thing today. It was like, this is the whole idea of sticking something under somebody's thigh. And I'm like, yeah, no, I saw that too, Coach, and I kind of jumped off into it and figured out what it was. But we're a lot of times we see that something, stuff like that, and it pings us. It's like, what is this? And there's nothing wrong with figuring that sort of stuff out. It gives us more an idea of the culture that they come out of. Because how do you know how somebody thinks if you don't kind of go back to their culture, right? If you have to understand what they think to understand why they're thinking it. You have to kind of immerse yourself in where they're living. Anybody got anything else? Yeah, like I said, I don't know if she was the first to come. I don't know if there was a reason why, but God provided that. It is amazing. Like you said, usually women travel together. And, y'all like to talk. What? I didn't like to talk. us guys, we don't gossip. We discuss. Women gossip. Okay, so let's just get that straight right up from the beginning. Anybody got anything else? I love coming together and talking. You know, so it's fun jesting back and forth and everything. We're coming up to a time of the year where we're going to be celebrating. Next week, we're going to be celebrating our Christmas celebration. Because it is the day before Christmas, is it not? And, there's people ask me, they say, are y'all going to have church the day before Christmas? I'm like, why not? I think last year we had it on Christmas, right? How can you not? So let's go out this week and let's just keep in mind that in order for Christ to pay the price on the cross for our salvation, he first had to take and be born, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God be born in a special way. And walk on this earth 33 years as a man and never sin once, never fall out from relationship with God the way we are a lot of times. He had to do that. God had to do this. It's kind of like God took and he set all the things going forward so that Rebecca would be there for Isaac, right? He had to do this. He had to bring Jesus into the world some 33 years later and set this in so that he could do what he was going to do some 33 years later on the cross, where he gave up his life for us, a free gift. And all we have to do is accept that. Accept the free gift of grace that is offered by God by the finished work on the cross. And we have to do nothing else. That's all it takes to be right with God, to be a child of God. You move, once you believe that, you move from the enemy of God to the child of God. You move from outside his household into his household. And that's where we need to be. So let's just think about this next time coming up. In all the season, it's easy to get overwhelmed by gifts and parties and food and all this other stuff. But maybe sometimes we just need to think about the real reason for the season, because it's just, there's so much stuff going on in our world today, is it not? And don't get drawn aside by all the controversies and the speculations and the arguments that somebody wants to give you about different things that are going on in our society today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we thank you so very much for this building. We thank you so very much for this nation. We thank you so very much for the ability to come together and worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for sending your Son some 2,000 years ago to die on a cross for our sins, knowing that we could not do that ourselves. We were lost and in the wilderness, and we needed a guide to go back to you, and you had to provide the sacrifice. There was no sacrifice worthy. So you had to send your Son as a baby, and he had to grow as a man, and he had to willingly give himself up on a cross. He did all that perfectly. He was in the ground for 3 days, and when they come to change the wraps on him, the rock was rolled away, and he was not in the tomb anymore because he had risen from the dead, and he did that to show that the sacrifice was accepted by you. Father, we just ask that that is a simple gospel truth, and we ask that people that hear that would believe that. We ask that you would give us the ability to proclaim it in clear. We ask that you would use the Holy Spirit when we do proclaim it to move somebody's heart towards you. We just ask that you would guide us as we go through our walk, just as you guide the servant of Abraham to find the daughter of Nahor, the granddaughter of Nahor, that you would have become Isaac's wife. We look into this, and we think that sometimes we don't think you work in the world, but you're working all the time, and we just don't see it. I pray this in